Philippians chapter 4. Pretty well-known verse, verse 6. It says, "Be anxious for nothing. With a prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Be anxious for nothing, Paul says. Now, what a word for us this morning. Hearing the prayer request and hearing what's going on, and I'm sure in each and every one of our lives, there's a lot of other things going on, and there's a lot of reason to be anxious. Anxiety kills. It really does. Anxiety doesn't only kill your walk with the Lord, but it kills you physically. You know, anxiety is the very heart of depression. According to Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, Proverbs 12, verse 25, it says that the anxious heart of a man causes depression. It truly does. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. You know, there are so many people today that are taking drugs for, quote, depression. Going to different counselors for depression. Having so many issues in life and dealing with depression. And depression is a real problem in not only the world today, but in the church today. And the Bible is real clear. God, who made the heart of man, who created the soul of man, gives us the cure for depression. It's found in Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing. And you say, that's great, that's nice. Be anxious for nothing. But how? How do I be anxious for nothing? Well, the answer is here, and we want to talk about that this morning. First of all, I want to look at this word anxious for a minute. Paul says, be anxious for nothing. In the tenses in the Greek, it'd be translated, stop being anxious. Stop being anxious. They're already doing it. It's something that's already going on. Be anxious for nothing. Now, it's interesting here because the Greek word here that's translated anxious, the primary meaning of the word means that. It means worry or anxiety. We'll see that this is a word that's translated worry in other parts of the scriptures. But there's a word that word is taken from in the Greek. And the word that this word is taken from in the Greek literally is to be drawn in different directions. It speaks of something being drawn in different directions. It speaks of something being scattered, if you would. And what it speaks of, and therefore the idea of this word anxiety, has in it the idea of distraction. And so when we talk about here, and the very meaning of just the word itself is speaking not only of anxiety, but of distractions that cause anxiety. Now, why do I bring that out? Because I think it's important for the whole flow of Philippians. The whole understanding. Now, we've been spending some weeks now looking at chapter 3. This whole understanding of these ideas of pressing on, of one thing is needed to forget what lies behind and to press on for what is ahead. There's one thing needed. And there's that idea of pressing and the idea of reaching forth. And the word we saw, reaching forth, and we've talked about it so much, of actually a compound word. It speaks of a reaching, stretching, and it speaks of out. It also speaks of upon, setting your eyes upon something. And in verse 14 of chapter 4, it talks about that. It says to press. We saw that word is to pursue towards the goal. The word goal is a root meaning in the Greek of look, actually to look, to speaks of setting your eyes upon the goal. And then in verse 20, we saw another interesting word that translated eagerly wait. Our citizenship is in heaven for whom we also eagerly wait. And that whole idea there again is this eagerly waiting means waiting with anticipation. And again, it's another compound word that speaks of to wait. And then it also speaks of the second word off, to put your attention off of every other object and to set it upon one. Every one of these words speak of being focused upon one object. And verse 13, and we've looked at for the last 2 weeks, is says it very plainly. One thing we do, forgetting what's behind and pressing on, reaching forth, looking ahead, setting our attention upon Jesus Christ and Him alone. Now, Paul brings it around to the opposite. What is distracting? He says, be anxious for nothing. That which would draw your attention away. He says, don't let it happen. Stop doing it. That's why he's been giving these exhortations up to this point. The Philippians, they are not doing that. They are not pressing on. They are being distracted by many things. Now, it's interesting because the word here, anxiety, or the word anxious, be anxious for nothing, is the same Greek word we found last week. Remember last week as we studied Mary and Martha, and we talked about there where Luke records there in Luke chapter 10 at the end, the story there, and says that Martha was worried and troubled. The word worried is the same Greek word here translated anxiety or anxious. It's the same word. Be anxious about things. What was Martha? Earlier on in that passage, it said that she was distracted by much serving. So you can see in it the idea of the word of anxiety speaks of distraction, having your eyes on something else. And again, we saw what Jesus said. One thing is needed, and Mary was our example of that. And he says, and Mary's chosen that part, and that part was to sit at the feet of Jesus and to hear his words. So there's just an incredible emphasis here upon putting our eyes upon the Lord, upon keeping our mind fixed. And we saw the word, and I think it's 10 times found in the book of Philippians, the word mind, the word mind. And we saw it all through chapter 3 there and earlier on even in verse 15 and 16 talks about this mindset dealing with that one thing. And even here in chapter 4, he says, verse 2, that these women would be of the same mind. And you see this idea of the mind and having this mind and being of this mind. And 10 times in a little epistle like this, there's an idea of a setting of the mind upon God. Putting your mind upon, not allowing yourself to be distracted by so many things. But the question this morning is, how do I do that? Because I know that. I understand that. But I still find myself anxious and worried and distracted. I still find myself worrying about other things. Well, I believe the cure for anxiety or the cure for depression, which is born from anxiety, the cure for it is found here. And I want you to see the comparison that Paul is making in verse 6. He says, be anxious or be worried for nothing. And if we could, in our minds, bold two words here, the first one would be nothing. Be anxious for nothing, and that's bold. But in everything, and then you bold everything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The answer is here. It's how do I be anxious for nothing? Be prayerful about everything. Worry about nothing by being prayerful in everything. The key is nothing, everything. You see, you naturally are going to be anxious. You're going to have anxiety. We call them, I had an anxiety attack. And that's really what they are. They are attacks. It's almost like we've been assaulted. They overtake us. They overcome us. And you begin to get actually physically sick if you keep going in those anxiety attacks. And man has labeled them and given prescribed medicine for it and all kinds of stuff that really only just cover up the issues at hand and really, really never deal with the problem. And people are miserable and spending thousands of dollars on counseling and, psychology and getting their medicine. And, they've been labeled that's a sickness. So it's really not a spiritual thing. It's a physical thing. When most of the time it's a spiritual issue. When most of the time it's just, there's a spiritual issue at hand and there's a genuine problem and it's real and God is calling us to do something. He's given us in His Word a cure. Now, God is the great physician. He's a good doctor. And if you want a good prescription, you go to the Word. Because you find the prescription that is needed. And God says it's prayer. But I think that there's something we need to understand about this scripture. Because even in prayer, I find that I can almost get myself more anxious. You know, there I am and I'm anxious. And I know that biblically, anxiety is sin. Bible says be anxious for nothing right here. Okay. I'm not supposed to be anxious right now, but I'm very anxious. But I'm not supposed to be anxious, but okay. So I need to pray. The Bible says to pray, supplicate, give thanks. Okay. And so I come to God and I say, oh God, here's the issue. Lord, oh God, I need your help. I need you to do this and I need you to do this. And I need, Lord, you need to change their mind. And Lord, you need to provide for me, Lord, and you need to do it. And I start listing off the things I'm anxious over. And as I list them, I start thinking about them and I start even getting more. Oh no, how am I going to deal with this? And it's almost like I never entered into prayer. I was talking with myself in the name of spiritual life, and I was talking about it, and I just started getting more anxious and more anxious and more, and I never entered into the reality that I'm coming to the God of creation, the one that is able to do something about it. And you see, you gotta understand something here. And I wish we had time just to read the whole Bible, because it's filled with it. You know, Jesus deals with this in Matthew chapter 6. And in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks to the common people there. He talks to them about prayer. And he kind of gives them an outline of the way we are to pray. Matthew chapter 6, you can turn there if you want. Matthew chapter 6. And he kind of gives an outline of prayer. And he says this. And again, I don't have time to go through the whole chapter because it's really important to see the whole thing, but I do encourage you to read the whole chapter later on today. I encourage you to take notes and to go through your notes and to pray over them and let God speak His Word deep into your heart and then let you deal with the Word and begin to be a doer of it. Because there's life here. There's life, brothers and sisters. Verse 9, he says, "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name," or your name, "your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." He goes on to talk there in verse 16 about fasting. He goes on to talk in verse 19 about laying up for yourself treasures in heaven. And he goes on to talk about not only about the treasures in heaven, but how that riches, not just money, but things will distract you and become your God. And he goes on to say that, in verse 24 there, that no one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one or love the other, or else he'll loathe the one and despise the other, or loyal to the one and despise the other. He says, you cannot serve God and mammon, or God and riches. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry. There's the Greek word, anxiety, anxious, same one Paul used. Do not worry. It's all through this passage. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Know what he's doing. He's pointing them to the Father. He's pointing them to God. Which of you by worrying can do its stature? Which of you by worrying can do anything about what you're worrying about? You can't change the fact. Mark that. If you would circle that verse, remember that verse. We'll come back to it. So why do you worry about clothing? Verse 28, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God
and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry or do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own, tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Now, there's so much there. There's two things I want to point out that Jesus says. Verse 27, he says, you can't do anything about it anyways. Worrying doesn't change it. And in verse 30, at the end, he says, oh, you of little faith. The issue of worry, of anxiety, is the lack of faith. And the reality is by the lack of faith, we begin to worry because we don't trust God. We don't understand that God is in control. We've lost sight of that. And therefore, our eyes are not upon the Lord, but our eyes are upon the circumstance. Now, when I say our eyes are upon the circumstance, or I say our eyes are not upon the Lord, when we talk about our eyes being on the Lord, we're speaking of, number one, a mindset of thinking a certain way, a biblical way, a godly way, thinking that God is in control. Just scripturally, what is truth? When the author of Hebrews comes to Hebrews, just ends Hebrews chapter, which is chapter of faith, where it says that that is impossible to please God unless you believe that God is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And the whole chapter is about men and women of faith. Comes to chapter 12, and he says there, to run the race with endurance, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. When he says looking unto Jesus, he's talking about by faith walking with your, the eye, we say, the eye of faith upon Christ. It's when we say looking at the Lord, we're talking about faith. My faith is in the Lord. The promise is in the scriptures. What God has said about himself. What I know that God to be true according to his word. That is faith. Faith is simply man's response to what God has revealed about himself. Faith is as big as your God is. And the issue, I think, is that we don't have faith because we look at God with that eye of faith. And we sit around and we worry, but the reality is we're too little to do anything about our problem. And by our worrying and anxiety, we can't change the matter at all. So the reality here is worrying is absolutely dumb. It's dumb. It's just dumb. You can do nothing. Nothing by worrying. You can't change anybody's mind by worrying. You can't change your circumstances by worrying. All you can do by worrying is cause depression. Proverbs 12:25. Depression. Satan loves to watch the church get anxious and worried and troubled and distracted from the main thing. Oh, brothers and sisters, what then is the key to not worrying? Well, Jesus said it. It's prayer. It's prayer. I want us to see something. Go back in your mind to the Philippians text. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, pray. There's four things that identify prayer there. It says, pray four words. Pray, supplicate, give God thanks, and make request. In that verse, there's four words. Pray, supplicate, give God thanks, make request. The first word I want to look at, it's the word pray. The word pray there means a general prayer. It speaks of devotion and worship to God. Notice he starts with prayer before supplication. Because what, like I talked about at the beginning of this message, I talked about we come to God, we're anxious, we know we're not supposed to be anxious, and so we begin to tell God, God, I need you to help me, I need you to change this, Lord, I need you to tell that person that, I need you to convict this person of that, Lord, I need you to, you know, provide for me, Lord, I need a check in the mail right now, Lord, please, please, Lord, and we begin to supplicate, we give God requests, Lord, I need, but we don't recognize whom we are dealing with. Therefore, our faith is not in a great God, it's in whatever. We're so anxious, we can't pull ourselves out of our anxiety, and we leave prayer more anxious than we went into prayer, and we think there's no hope for us, and then we look at the scripture and say, right, I tried that, it doesn't work. The reality is we haven't tried it. We've done it our way. We've come to God in a frantic,
We've told God what He needs to do. We've left and said, where's the peace that surpasses all understanding? Where's verse 7? I'm not experiencing it. It's because we're not doing what is said. Now, follow me here. See what the Word of God is declaring. Pray. In everything, acknowledge God. That's where we need to start. Oh, that changes everything. It really does. Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6 says, trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. That's speaking of faith, right? Trust. Not lean on your own understanding, lean on God. Then what's it say? Acknowledge Him in all your ways. Oh, if we would do that. It doesn't just mean talk to God in all your ways. Acknowledge God is in the picture. Acknowledge God in all of your ways, and He will direct your path. Do we acknowledge God? Do we know who God is? Brothers and sisters, I plead with you this morning to do what Jesus said, to do what the early church did, to do what Paul is saying, to do what they did in the Old Testament. I want to show us a couple prayers, and I want us to see the focus upon God, or there's a focus upon supplication. And just the very context of Philippians is this whole understanding. Don't be distracted. Focus on God. Press on for what is ahead. Don't be distracted in anxiety about the things going on around you, but acknowledge God, pray, supplicate, and watch this. Here's the prayer of faith, and give God thanks. What do you give God thanks for? For what He's going to do that He's not yet done. That's faith. It's the prayer of faith. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Again, Matthew chapter 6, listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 9, in this manner, therefore pray. Number 1, our Father in heaven. Number 2, hallowed be your name. Number 3, your kingdom come. Number 4, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. 4 things that he recognized before he began to say in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Before he ever began to say, give us, Lord, he first said, you are, Lord. Number 1, you are in heaven. Recognizing who we talk to. It changes the whole thing. Because you know what? God does have the power to change things. And when we recognize God's ability and power, we recognize God's sovereignty, we recognize God's strength, we find that our prayer is filled with faith because God is able. My faith isn't in faith. My faith is in God. It's been said that it's not great faith in God, but it's faith in a great God. That's it. That's so true. It's not about me having great faith. It's about me seeing God. Because my God's great, and I've got faith in a great God, which gives me great faith. See, my faith is little because I see God. It's like a little stronger than me. He's not a little stronger than me. He's in heaven. Secondly, His name is hallowed. It's separate. It's holy. There is no other name like it. There is no other powerful name like it. It's under that name that all of heaven will worship. It is under that name that anybody will get saved. The name of Jesus. It's at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. It's His. He's separate. He's huge. He's God. It's His name. See, and you recognize, Lord, as you're sitting there and you're praying, you say, Lord, you're in heaven and you are holy. You are powerful. You control the universe. And then hear it. Your kingdom come, number 3. Your kingdom, your, not my kingdom. Not provide for my kingdom. But it's a surrender. You're starting to surrender. And I'll tell you what, and your anxiety is starting to be lifted. You're getting pulled out of depression. You're starting to see God for who He is. And He's God. And you're finding out He loves you. He died for you. And if He's for you, who could be against you? And you're starting to realize, wait a second here. My God's in control. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. How many of us pray like that? Lord, I got problems. I need you to... Lord, you're in heaven. Lord, you're not scared. You're not anxious like I am. Lord, your name is hallowed. You're holy. You're separate. You're God. Lord, your kingdom. Your kingdom come, Lord. Come, Lord, get me. Let's go. Lord, in this circumstance, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That changes my whole supplication. My very supplication will be different when I first recognize that God is in heaven, that God has a kingdom, that God has a will, and that God is holy and above all. It's so important. It's so important to see this. Now watch this. You can go on in the scriptures, and you go to Acts chapter 4. Let's look at the early church. So what Jesus said. Acts chapter 4. I think this might hit home a little better to us since we are a church, like the early church. The early church in Acts 4 is going through some persecution. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer and they saw a lame man and they healed him. You know, so we do not have, but in the name of Jesus, stand and walk. The guy stands up, walks. Peter preaches this great sermon and he ends it with an arrest. He gets arrested. It says, and they laid hands on him. They weren't praying for him. And they took him into custody. And you pick it up there in chapter 4. And he's there and they spend the night in jail and they go through their trial the next day. And in the midst of their trial, this is what's said to them. It said, verse 18, and they called them and commanded them. These are the, if you would, the judge. He's commanding them not to speak at all or nor teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it was right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them. And then you come to verse 23 and it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and repeated all that the chief priest and the elders said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with complaint. Oh no. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things and the kings of the earth take their stand? And the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they might speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders might be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Brothers and sisters, there are some really important things that we can learn from their prayer. Number one, put yourself in their shoes. What's going on here? Well, what's going on is they're getting persecuted. Now, if, you know, we were down in Santa Monica and you heard the reports, well, Easy and Mark, Pastor Easy and Mark have been arrested. They've been taken in. And so we call a prayer meeting. And here we are. We're praying. It's been a day now and Easy and Mark walk through the doors. And they come to us and they report, this is what's happened. They've commanded us that we cannot witness ever again. We can't speak in the name of Jesus. We can't pass out a tract. We can't pray public. We cannot witness at all. We can only stay here in the church and do what we want. But outside these doors, we cannot witness. Now you just, what would our response be? I could just see us now. Well, what are we going to do? You know, and well, I think we should do this. And well, maybe we should just, you know, we should just maybe invite people into the fellowship. And that's how we'll witness to them. Or, you know, and begin to, you know, scheme and think and or some might say, no, we need to go preach. No, you know, and we can talk. Notice what they did. They raised their voice to God
in one accord.
I love that. Their first response was, Lord. They raised their voice to God in one accord, and it says, they said, Lord. Hear this. The word Lord is a special word in the Greek. This word translated Lord here. It's not the common word that we usually hear, Lord. It's a word that is translated in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, and in Titus chapter 2, verse 9, and in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. This word is translated master. Master. It's speaking there of slaves and master. Showing the difference between the one that's in absolute sovereign authority, and then there's the slave. It's used of God in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, where it says that if we cleanse ourselves from the latter, we might be vessels of honor, prepared and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. It speaks of God being master, Lord. When they say Lord, what they're saying is, you who are an absolute sovereign authority, who nobody has any authority over you, you answer to no one but yourself, you make whatever decision you want, you do whatever you want to do. That's the way they start their prayer. I think if we started our prayers like that, it would change everything. You want to talk about being lifted out of anxiety? You're there worried about finances, or you're there worried about situation with kids, or you're there worried about the situation at work, or you're there worried about what your friends are saying, or you're worried about whatever it might be, and you're anxious, and it's attacking you, and you say, Lord, sovereign creator of the universe, the one who has absolute control over everything. You are talking to the one that can do something about your problem. Working does nothing but hurt you, but make you worse off than before you started. But when you say, Lord, we're talking to the one that's able. And note they say, Lord, you're a God of heaven, of earth, and of all that is in it. I love it. When I look at creation, I see the power of God. Scriptures say that. The invisible attributes will be clearly seen. When I see, last night the moon was out, and I love the moon. And I just go, the thing's just hanging in the sky, it's glowing. It's glowing. You know, I drive around with my sons in the car, you know, to find the moon, and moon, dad, where's the moon? My son gets mad at me when he can't see it. You gotta turn the corner, you know. Sees the moon. And the thing is just glowing in the sky. I mean, the moon's nothing compared to creation. It's just one little piece. You know, you look at the stars, and the scriptures talk about this. And you think about the earth. And you think about the atmosphere that we live in, and all that's going on, and creation, and plants, and people. And you think about birth. I mean, there's so many, ladies that are delivering children in our church. I mean, our nursery in the next 3 months are going to have like 13 kids in there, infants, and they're coming out all the time. And I mean, and you just think that is incredible. You know, when I look at my little boys, you know, Isaac almost three now, and Joel 1.5, and you know, I've got another one on the way, and I just think, and I watch him, you know, and Isaac's this tall, he's 3 feet, 5 inches, you know, he's not even 3 years old, and I think he was that big. He was in my hand. How did he get there, let alone grow? And now he's talking, and now he's rebellious, and he's got this ability to scheme, and he almost flirts with me, you know, when he knows I'm gonna spank him, he puts it on, I'm, Daddy, I love you. He hugs me. Starts K. He knows how to get me. You just think, where did you come from? Where in the world? God, you are alive. You are so big. You're so beyond my comprehension. You are so great. You are awesome. And when we come and we're anxious and oh, the problems of life, we can just say, Lord, sovereign, creator of heaven, of earth, of the sea and all that is within it, I come to you. Changes everything. Puts you in the right perspective. Pulls you right out of despair, depression, anxiety. And it puts you where you should be with your eyes on Him. Brothers and sisters, we need to take heed to the Word of God this morning. We need to be people that pray rightly. That when we pray to the
the God of the Bible, not the God that we've made up in our mind, not a God that's got a little, you know, he's not a genie. You don't rub the bottle and get what you want. You seek his face, you surrender to him, you say, your will be done, your kingdom come, you are God, you are creator, you are the Lord Almighty, my life is yours, your life isn't mine, mine is yours. You are the one. You answer to no one, I answer to you. You're the master, I am the slave. Change thing. But you're a kind, you're a compassionate, and you're a loving God. And your word says that if you are for me, who could be against me? Satan himself can't take me. Who shall bring a charge, he says, against God's elect? Who shall, on your chosen child, you came and died for me, and you are Lord. You're not equal with Satan. You're the master of eternity, and you are going to bind him up, and you are going to put him in the pit with chains. You rule the universe. You hold all things together by the word of your power. All things consist and are held together by you, Colossians and Hebrews declares. You're God. I don't even know what that means. I just know it's bigger than me and my little problems. You know, we got these big, we're like, they're my problem and it's just big. And God's somewhere over here. We don't even see him. We can take that magnifying glass and put it on our God. And our problem will become real little and our God will be who he is. He is God of heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in it. And he's Lord. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly. And it pulls me right out of anxiety. There's no room for it. I've got a God. He's for me. He's with me. He loves me. He died for me. And he's here to hear. He wants to hear me. He wants to hear me. That amazes me. You want to hear? Yes, pray to me. Pray always. I always want to hear you. Cast your cares upon me. I care for you. Talk to me. Share your heart with me. But recognize who I am. Recognize that I'm your father and I'm in heaven. Recognize that I'm a loving, caring parent that cares for you. Recognize that I'm able to do whatever I want to do. I don't have to ask anybody before I do things. Sovereign. I am able. And Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 26 in verse 3, he says, he whose mind is stayed on him. It says he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. Wait a second. He, God, will keep me in perfect peace when my mind is fixed on him. For he trusts in him. And it goes on to say that he is the Lord, Yahweh, everlasting strength. You want to be strengthened? Keep your mind on it. You want the peace of God, verse 7 of Philippians 4, that passes all human understanding? Keep your mind stayed on him. It's anxiety. I'm distracted. I can't see the Lord. I see problems. And when I turn my eyes upon the Lord, and when I see him for who he is, then and then only I am able to be pulled out of anxiety and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And my faith is huge because my God is huge. The more you understand, the more you know about the love, the character, the nature, the greatness, the sovereignty, the power of God, the stronger your faith will be. If you choose to believe the truth of the Bible, of the Word of God, and anxiety might seize you and attack you, but you as a Christian have the ability to turn your eyes and to behold the Lord. Now, they went on in the prayer. And I want you to note that. What did they go on in the prayer to do? They went on to recognize the Word of God. Not only the sovereign creator of the universe, sovereignty and creation, but they saw sovereignty, lordship, in prophecy. They said, Lord, through the mouth of your servant David, you have said the nations will rage, they will plot vain things. The kings of the earth will take their stand, and they will come against you, Lord, and against the Christ, the Anointed One. And he said, and then they go on to say, it's happened. Pilate, Herod, people of Israel, the Gentiles, they gathered together to do whatever your predetermined will was. Note in their prayer, they recognize
the tragedy they're going through, the trials that are upon them, was prophesied would happen. How many of the trials that we go through, God has already told us we're going to go through? Paul says to the church there in Galatia in Acts chapter 14, he says that you must endure hardship. He says that through much tribulation, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus promised, John chapter 16, the last verse, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. We hear about the tragedy happening in Sudan. We hear about little kids being burnt and just these horrifying stories. And we say, God, how could you do that? God said it would happen. He said that in this world, men will hate you and kill you. And they will cast your name out as evil for my name's sake. And he said, let me tell you what to do when they do it. Rejoice, because great is your reward in heaven. But we never even see that, because we have a God in our own image. We don't like that. God said it would happen. God said, in fact, if it doesn't happen, you're not being Christians. If you're not being persecuted, there's something wrong. Paul said to Timothy, he said, Timothy, endure affliction as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And he goes on to say there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, all those desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And he says, when you fall into various temptations in James chapter 1, when you're overtaken by temptations, he says there, when these things happen to you, when various trials come upon you, he says to rejoice. Count it all joy, my brother, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. He says, but let patience have its perfect work, that you might be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives freely, liberally to all. But make sure he asks in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven and tossed. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. He says, you're gonna have trials. He says, when you go through them, look at me and let me purify you in them. And Peter says the exact same thing in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 8. He talks about how that though we're tried by various trials, and though it's grievous, it's need be for this time, that the genuineness of our faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to praise, honor, and glory at the what? Revelation of Jesus Christ. You see, God's got a kingdom, and He's preparing you for His kingdom. And we've got a kingdom, and it's called the world. And we need to let it go. And we need to say, Lord, Your kingdom come, Your will be done in my life on this earth as it is in heaven. You prepare me however You see fit. You see, we have a different God than the God of the Bible many times. And when we pray to that God, He doesn't hear us. He hears the prayers of His saints when they pray in the light of the truth of the Scriptures. But let me tell you this. When you pray to the sovereign God who's wiser than anything, who alone is wise, when you pray to the God who you know deserves honor and glory, and that on the day of judgment, everybody's going to say, righteous and true are Your judgments, not unrighteous and how unfair are You. They're going to say, righteous, and yes, You're right. There's not going to be one person questioning it. Even the people that are going to hell are going to say, righteous and true are Your judgments, O God. He alone is wise, and He is God. But when you understand that this is the God whom you walk with, this is the God to whom you can pray, this is the God to whom you can seek, it changes everything. It pulls me right out. Listen to what Isaiah goes on to say in Isaiah chapter 41. I love this verse, or these verses. Isaiah 41, verse 10 says, fear not. Now, when you talk to somebody and say fear not, usually it's because they're fearful. He says, fear not. God speaking, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. Hear that. Be not discouraged, because I'm your God. Fear not, because I'm right here. Hear God. This is the God to whom we serve. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Look at verse 13. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Fear not, verse 14. You worm Jacob, you man of Israel, I will help you, says the Lord, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I will make you into a new threshing sledge with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. Listen to what God's saying. He says, Jacob, you worm. You worm. That's Lord, that's how I feel. I'm a worm. I don't got any strength. I can't do it. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I can't. I have no control over anything. I can't deal with any of my problems. I'm just totally out of control and I'm scared and I'm fearful. And God says, you worm. I'm your God. Stop fearing. I will uphold you with my mighty righteous right hand. I will sustain you. I will help you. I will be your strength. You worm, I will take you and put you in that mighty righteous right hand of mine. That Holy One, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I will put you in there and I will turn you from a worm into a threshing sledge. And in my hand, I will take you in the mountains. I will beat them down. And I'll make like away in the wind. Nothing will stand in my way, and you will be my tool as I put you in my mighty righteous right hand. Fear not, look at me. Trust me. Put your mind and keep it stayed on me, and I will keep you in perfect peace. Brothers and sisters, when Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything pray, he's talking about a God whom he knows. He says, I know to whom I belong and to whom I serve. He knows this God of Israel. He knows this God. The one who parted the Red Sea is the God who says, pray to me. Here I am. And I am for you. And I'm with you. I love it. The Word of God is so clear, so powerful. There's so much in it. I love what Jeremiah says in chapter 32, in verse 17. Listen to this. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth, and by your great power and outstretched arm, there is nothing too hard for you. Hey, Jeremiah was somebody that was used by God. That's prayer. That's the good way to start prayer. Lord, what could you not do? You're God Almighty. Here I am. A worm. But you said, fear not. You said, you're my God. Watch this. God responds in verse 26. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. There is nothing too hard for me. There's nothing like it when God responds to you and says, I'm right here. Yes, I am God. And I am able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever ask or think. You don't need to worry. Look at the lilies of the field. Look how they're clothed. And how much more will God not clothe His children? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And their heavenly Father feeds them. How much more will He not feed you? Brothers and sisters, I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 42. There in verse 5, he says to himself, he says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? He says, hope in God and the help of His countenance. I encourage us to do what the psalmist did when we're depressed, when we're filled with anxiety, when we're worried about things. We need to preach to ourselves. That's what the psalmist did. He says, soul, what are you doing? Why are you depressed? Why are you downcast? The word there, disquieted within, means unrest. It speaks in the Hebrew, crying aloud. It means, oh, these cries, that there's not peace. There's a lack of rest. And he says here, why are you at unrest, soul? Why? What is wrong with you? Would you hope in your God? Would you hope in the help of His countenance? Hear that. It's radical. He says, hope in God. Saul, get your eyes on the Lord. And listen to it. And the help of His countenance. It's the presence of the Lord which brings the reality of the Lord, which brings faith that abounds in my heart and pulls me out of any despair that Satan can bring my way. Brothers and sisters, again, we need to pursue the Lord. We need to press on. And we need to look at the Lord for who He is. He is God. We are not. I can't do anything about my problems. I've got no authority. I've got no ability. I can't change Him. And by worrying, I just make Him worse. I bring myself from strength to depression to weakness. And instead, I ought to lift up my eyes. I have to put my faith in Christ. And the promise of the Scriptures is this. It is to pray and then to supplicate and then, and you can see here the faith, with thanksgiving. I love it. You know, when I, God, is there anything too hard for you? Lord, is there anything? And there I am in prayer. And I'm anxious. Lord, I bring this to you. I know it's big deal to me, but Lord, I know it's nothing for you. You're God. You're able. You can do anything you want. And Lord, you love me. It's not just you can, you want to. Lord, if this is your will, you're going to take it away. If it's not, you're going to keep it. You're going to strengthen me in the midst of it. Lord, I love you. And I believe you. And Lord, right now, I just want to give you thanks for everything you've blessed my life with thus far. I want to thank you for the nature that you have of love and grace on me. Lord, I want to thank you that you're going to take care of this situation in my life. Lord, I just want to give you thanks right now. And Lord, here are my requests. And I make my requests made known to God. And the peace of God that surpasses understanding will guard. The word guard is like guard like a soldier will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God will guard, will stand watch on your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you because he's Yahweh everlasting strength. Amen. Brothers and sisters, if you struggle with anxiety, the cure is right here. Take it, it works. Leave it, you'll be anxious. It's our choice. It's our choice. Fight it, doubt it, you're going to stay anxious and only hurt yourself. Take a hold of it and let God be God and view God for who God says He is and let God manifest Himself in His life as God. And watch your faith grow and your strength be endued from on high by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Lord, again this morning we come at a place where we need to surrender to you some more of our life. Thank you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you we can enter in right now by the blood of Jesus. That we don't have to fear because you are our God, because you've made a way, because you are the way to the Father. We thank you, Lord, that you said that we need to believe that you are to please you. That means to believe you are who you say you are and to diligently seek you and that you would reward those who do such. So God, that's our heart. By faith this morning to diligently seek you, knowing that you're God. And knowing that you're a loving God and a caring God and a gracious God. Would you bless, Lord, our study of your word? Would you help us to understand you? Would you illuminate our hearts? We need your help. We truly are worms and we're in need of you. Would you make us more like you? Lord, help us to see you for who you are and to see us for who we are. And I'll let you be God in our life. Truly, you're sovereign. Your Lord. God, I pray for every person that struggles on a daily basis with anxiety. I pray, God, that you touch them and that you would just stir their faith, that they might put their faith holding completely in you because you are God. We bless you and commit our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.